excited. Brother Mike couldn't be here tonight. He picked that song, but I didn't tell him. But that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about being redeemed. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Ephesians. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound books. About three quarters of the way through the whole Bible, you'll find the book of Ephesians sandwiched between Galatians and Philippians. Now, if you like to use your phone or an electronic device, then YouVersion's got a great version. Takarta's a good Bible app because it'll let you take notes and highlight. It'll let you save it as well as text it out or do things on social media with it. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7 is going to be our text verse tonight, but we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight and I'm going to explain why in just a second. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. If you found it, say amen. All right, now let's read that Bible verse out loud together. Here we go. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, we are in a series called The Doctrine of Salvation. And salvation has 8 facets to it. Now, I'm not saying they're steps. This is not a step program. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, a lot of things happen all at once, and it's really cool. And as I've taught you before, salvation is not something you do. It is not works-based. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. You cannot work for it. It is something that God does to you because of what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. You know, he can't work for it. All the world's religions can be divided into 2 categories. There's grace through faith, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as the Bible teaches. And then there's works, trying to earn it, trying to work your way there. I talk to people all the time out on the street and going and witnessing, and people are like, well, I know I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I was baptized, or I'm a member of a church, or I had a religious experience. And I don't doubt that they experienced something, but what is your faith in? If you died today, what is your faith in? What are you depending on? I've often used this example before. You came in, you sat down on the pew, you didn't even think about it. It was an act of faith. You just assumed it'd hold you up, and you were right. Your dependence was on that piece of plywood and that cloth, and it held you up. And the night I trusted Christ as my Savior, the preacher asked me, he said, John, do you understand how electricity is generated and how it's brought out to the house and all that stuff? I'm like, you know, vaguely. He says, but you didn't think about it. You didn't think about the process, did you? You just walked in and flipped on the switch. And I said, that's true. You believed it would be there. You trusted to be there. Yes, okay. He said, it's time for you to flip the switch. It's time for you to trust the Lord as your Savior. And that night I gave my heart to the Lord. And as we've talked about, salvation is not, it's not about, we call it soul winning when you share your faith with somebody, when you tell them about salvation in Christ. And it's not spin selling. I've been in sales, and the truth is when you're sharing your faith, it's not about feature benefits. The problem with a lot of things that go on under the guise of Christianity is it sounds like we're trying to sell them a timeshare in heaven, you know? Here are the benefits, Brother Jim. Here's what you can get if you'll give your heart to the Lord. Here's this, you'll get that, and all this. But we forget that the reason Jesus came was to save us from our sin. We're sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me. I'm a sinner. That's all I am. I'm just a sinner. And because the wages of sin is death, because as we've talked about in the past, and I'll go over it some more tonight, I had a need that I could not fill in my own way, in my own power, in my own ability. That's why God sent his Son, was to save us. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So when we talk about salvation, the reason I wanted to study this, there's 8 facets of salvation. The first one we talked about was justification. Do you remember that? The idea that when you receive the Lord as your Savior, John chapter 1 and verse 12, and to as many as received him, gave he them power to become the sons of God, right? When we received Christ as our Savior, we were pronounced righteous. That's what justification means. That at that moment, God said, you are right with me. You are righteous. It's the legal and judicial act where God declares a believer righteous in Jesus Christ. the forgiveness and remission and removal of the believer's sin, but also the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. We talked about regeneration, if you remember that, to be given an imparted life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. That word quickened means made alive. Regeneration is an aspect. You got justification, you've got regeneration. The fact that God imparted unto us life. And when we were born again, we received the life and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you remember a few weeks ago we talked about adoption. Another facet of the doctrine of salvation is the fact that we are adopted. That means God placed us. At the moment I repented of my sin and turned to Christ and called upon him to save me, telling him, I'm sorry, I know I'm a sinner, please save me. At that moment, I was placed. That moment you did that, you were placed into the family. You're one of God's adult, mature son or daughter of the King. You now have all the rights, privileges, responsibilities of being a son or a daughter of the King. At that moment, you were justified, you were regenerated, you were adopted. And then the last time we got together, we talked about imputation. Did anybody use the word imputation this week in a sentence? Anybody? No. Okay. Imputation means to put something to the account of someone else, to charge to the account. To reckon something to an individual. Paul said to Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you in any way, put that on my account. I'll cover it. And under imputation, we saw that in Genesis 3 and verse 6, when Adam sinned, that all mankind had the sin of Adam imputed unto it, credited unto it, reckoned unto it. We're born sinners. We're born this way. And then on Calvary, God imputed the sin of all mankind. All men, not just the saved folks, everybody's sin to Jesus. He credited it, reckoned it to his account. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. The just for the unjust. He took my place. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that? And then under imputation, at the moment I received Christ as my Savior, the righteousness of God was imputed to my account. That's what that means. I mean, all this has happened the day, think back to the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You didn't know any of this. I didn't know any of this happened. But the Bible says that when I received Christ as my Savior, I was made just. I was declared righteous. I was given the life, given life and the nature of Christ. I was adopted as an adult son. I'm a joint heir with Jesus, just like you are. You and I are joint heirs with Jesus, and we're going to inherit all that the Father has. This is so cool. And then we're adopted. And all that was imputed to us. So when we look at the doctrine of salvation, and you are trying to explain what it means to receive the Lord as your Savior. When you're trying to explain this at the job or maybe with your friends and your family, the first thing you need to do is find out where they are. You don't understand what I'm saying? You walk onto a car lot. It's very rare they say, okay, tell me about what it is you need. Tell me what you need. How big is your family? How far do you commute? What kind of needs do you have? No, it's like, well, what are you looking for? Thinking, I'll just fulfill that need. No, you understand, when you're explaining this, you got to find out where your friends, family, where people are. What is it they believe? Where are they? Instead of just trying to dump the whole truck of salvation on them, figure out where they are. Help find out. They may already be saved. Just find out their understanding. Well, how do they see the world? They may not use the words you use and take for granted, but find out where they are. And then start to explain what happened to you. Tonight, we sang Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed. It's an interesting thought, because one of the aspects we're going to look at tonight is redemption. That you, at the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, were redeemed. That's what Ephesians 1:7 says. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you take your phone and look up dictionary.com or maybe Webster's 1828 dictionary.com online, what you'll find is the definition of redemption is to buy back that which was lost by the purchaser. You are buying back. Brother Jerry comes here regularly on Sunday mornings. He said while he was in Puerto Rico that the cartels were stealing the generator sets as fast as they could put them in. And he said, well, why don't we just rent them back and call them the new electric cooperative of Puerto Rico? At least we'd have power. And I'm like, yes, fine. You know, redemption is the buying back of what was lost by the purchaser. That's what redemption is. In salvation, Christ buys back the sinner, where his blood is the payment. And I want you to understand, the idea of redemption is the foundation of all the other seven facets of salvation. It's the basis. Before God could provide salvation to you and I, he had to pay the ransom necessary to release us from sin. God could not decree salvation. He had to buy it. He could not just declare it and say, okay, you're all saved. You're all forgiven. That would make him unjust. Because he is holy. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. There is a payment for sin. Do you understand? And that payment had to be made by Jesus. Now, why does man need to be saved? Well, why does he need redemption? Because, as I said in Genesis 3, Adam, through his one sin, listen, you and I don't die necessarily because of our sins. We die because of Adam's one sin in the garden. We were in the loins of our great, 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 infinite great grandfather, Adam, and he sinned. And as the federal head of the human race, he plunged us all into sin. How do you know that? Well, look at Romans chapter 5. You don't believe me? Please don't believe me. Look at the Bible. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. We're going to be in Romans quite a bit tonight and a few other places. So if you need to, the outline's up on the web. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As I said, we do not die necessarily because of our sins. We die because the reason human beings die is because of the sin of Adam. You're in Romans 5, and Look at the next couple of verses there. Verse number 13 and verse number 14. Look what it says. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam did this. We do not die because of our sins, but because of his. His, that one sin. And the thing is, well, the Bible says Eve was deceived. Yeah, but Adam wasn't. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible clearly states that Adam chose to die with Eve than to live sinlessly, in a state of innocency without sin, with God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He knew what he was doing. And since Adam is the father of the human race, God attributes all his sin to his offspring, and every person on earth is hopelessly bound to sin. Actually, John 8 talks about how that Satan is the father of it. He may have deceived Eve, but he did not deceive Adam. The Bible says we're a slave to sin. You're in 1 Timothy, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, which is just a few pages toward the back. Listen to what the Bible says. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving like a servant, diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And God devised a plan to buy back mankind. That's in Titus 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ Jesus became our substitute. His blood was the payment for our sins. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Do you understand that? It was Christ's death that met, and I'm telling you, more than met, the demands of the law. Redemption is the reason why the Word became flesh. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Now, the law can only curse. The law cannot redeem. Think about the laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia. They don't justify you. But when you break them, they condemn you. Nobody pulls you over and goes, good job, nice stop. Nobody pulls you aside and says, good job, you know, you made it through on the yellow, or good left turn using your... Nobody does that. Nobody justifies you by the laws of the Commonwealth. They only condemn. And it's the same thing with the Old Testament law of Moses. It was never meant to save. That's why it says in Hebrews that they cannot redeem those that make their sacrifices. That's why obedience... Listen, in Galatians 3, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The law can only curse. And Christ... obedient death. Listen, he died because of the will that was the will of the Father. Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith, like it says in Hebrews 10:38. So redeem means to buy back. The curse of the law is death. Christ has delivered those who are under the law from having to pay the penalty for breaking the law. Christ redeemed men by dying in their place. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He delivered us from it. And without Christ, there's no redemption. Look at Romans 5 and verse 8. Look at Romans 5 and verse 8. Look what it says. Romans 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, Christ is the giver and the gift. He's the offerer and the offering. He's the redeemer and he's the redemption. It's only through him that a person is saved. It's only through him that a person is redeemed. That's why it says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name in heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, the actual price of your redemption is the blood of Christ. That's the actual price. God devised the plan. If you think about it, why did God go through this? Why? He knew from the very beginning. That's why it says in Revelation that as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God knew this was going to be the problem. He knew this was what was going to happen. And this was his will from time immemorial. The price had to be paid, and that price was blood. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I don't know if you know that or not, but that was written some 1500 BC. We didn't figure it out till the 1800s that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But that verse goes on to say, and it is given to you as an offering upon the altar for your souls. The price of sin is blood. So in Hebrews 9, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not just a death or a sacrifice, but the blood had to be applied. That's why in Hebrews 13:12 it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, why is it that Jesus' blood could do that? Well, number one, it did not have the taint of sin. Do you understand that? Because I have an earthly father who had an earthly father who had an earthly father who had an earthly father. Sin, Adam's sin, was passed from father to the son. That's what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 5. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. Because I have an earthly father, I had sin passed to me. In God's redemption plan, he had to have a human being who was of the race of Adam, but was not under the curse of Adam. That is why Jesus did not have the taint of sin. He was born sinless. Why? Because he didn't have an earthly father. You remember the story. We read about it at Christmas. The virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Number two, Adam's sin and corrupted his blood that caused death. But the last Adam didn't know that. He didn't have that. He didn't have sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. You ought to underline this in your Bible. Maybe even commit this one to memory. It's a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. This is a wonderful verse, especially for people who are struggling with the idea that you somehow earn it. Look at it. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Adam's sin corrupted his blood and caused all of us to be born dead to God. Number three, the blood of Christ that flowed through his veins was his father's veins. Your father's blood is sinless, sinless. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So it's the application of the blood that we are saved. And God supplied us with eternal redemption through the blood of Christ. Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And if you remember me reading Hebrews 9:12, it said once for all that his one offering, it covers all of our past, present, and future sins. That one offering. When you think about salvation, it's more than trying on a new set of clothes. It's more than trying on a new church. It's not about trying out a new worship style or a different version of the Bible. Do you understand? You're not saved by those things. Blood had to be shed. See, Jesus was sitting at lunch one day, and a woman who was known publicly with a horrible reputation as a harlot and a sinner came in and knelt at his feet and cried and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them clean with the hairs of his head. And Simon the Pharisee said, "If this man were a prophet and knew what type of woman this was, he would not let this happen." Why? Because they believed that you were ceremonially defiled. Jesus, he knew what he was thinking, looked at him and said, "Simon?" And he gives the parable of, "So which creditor, which person, which debtor do you think loved the creditor more, the guy who was forgiven $10 or $1,000?" And he goes, "Well, I suppose the guy who was forgiven a debt of $1,000 loved the guy more than the guy who was forgiven $10. And he said, "You see this woman? When I came in here, you didn't kiss me, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint my head, and she is wiping my feet. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved much." Amen. See, the more you know about salvation, the more you love Jesus. Because he really didn't have to do it. Remember what he said to Peter in the garden that night? Peter pulls out his sword and he's going to go John Rambo, buddy. He takes the ear off Malchus. Right? Remember that? Wouldn't you like to say to yourself, if I was there, oh my gosh. You pull out the sword and you just get indignant, and he says, "Listen, don't you understand? I can call 10,000 angels. I can call 10 legions of angels, buddy, and I can destroy this whole world, and I don't have to go through this, but it's not about my will, it's about the Father's will." See, I love Jesus. The more I know about him, the more I read about him. See, he refers to himself as the truth, right? John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." See, the more you get to know, this is how you get to know God. It's not about a bunch of rules. Salvation is a group of steps you follow. It is a relationship with God himself that we're talking about. It's a relationship. And this is how you get to know him. This is like a love letter. And the more you read it, the more you know about him, the more you fall in love with him. He didn't have to do this, but he chose to. So the purchase price, I mean, think about it. What is the most expensive thing, the most precious thing, the most valuable thing you own? Think about it. Because value is described by what you will give in exchange for it. And the thing is, value is subjective to the specific person. Because, you know, there's things in life I really don't like. And I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for, you know? Like your Dodge. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for your Dodge. I just wouldn't. I see no value in it. Maybe you see no value in my GMC. That's okay. I like it. What's the most precious, valuable thing on the planet? It's not silver. And it's not gold. Yeah. It's the human soul, my brother. Because God was willing to give his own son in exchange for the debt of the human soul. That means the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God was willing to do. That's the price of your redemption. That's how much God loved you. I mean, think about it. If you could cure the ills of all humanity by making a serum or an inoculation of some kind, but to do it, you had to drain the blood out of one of the babies in the nursery. It took every drop of one of those babies' blood to do it, and you could do it, and it would save all of mankind. Would you do it? God the Father said, I'll do it. That was the price of our redemption. We are redeemed not by silver and gold, not by traditions, not by religious procedures. You're not redeemed by joining a church or baptism or some other ritual. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, it's through the blood of Christ that God brought justification. The Bible says in Romans 5:9, much more than now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God brought reconciliation between you and I and the Lord himself. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. Through the blood of Christ, he brought propitiation. Now, propitiation is a word you didn't use this week. It means a payment that satisfies all debt. To satisfy all debt. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 24, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Through his blood, God brought sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart unto God. And so often we think of the positive or the negative side of, well, that's sin and you need to be separated from it. But it's also a positive too. You are separate. God is separating you from the power and the penalty of the sin and one day will take us from the presence of sin. But he is separating us from it to himself. We're being separated because of the blood of Christ. We're his. This one. You ever seen little kids go and pick toys out of a toy bin? And they'll reach down and they'll go, this one's mine. He just separated it from the group and went, this one's mine. That's how God sees you. God reached down, he saved your soul and went, this one's mine. Yeah, they look like others, but this one right here, this one's mine. That's what he does when he saves us. Through the blood of Christ, he brought redemption. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. To remit it is to turn it away, to say it's done, to declare it past through the forbearance of God. Through the blood of Christ, God washes the believer. He washes you clean. Revelation 1:5, and Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He cleanses us That's what it says in 1 John 1:7, that we have been cleansed from all sin. And through the blood of Christ, we've been brought close. The Bible refers to us at one time, before we knew the Lord, we were aliens and strangers, pilgrims, people who this wasn't home. But you know what I'm saying? We were aliens and strangers from the kingdom of God, but now he has brought us close by the blood of Christ. We're no longer separated and alien to him. Now, the blood of Christ also brings peace. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace. That means you and God are at peace. Think about that. We were enemies. That's what Romans tells us. We were enemies, but not anymore. We now have peace with God. Think about it. All of that was done through the redemption by the blood of Christ. Now, baptism pictures it. When you look at Romans 6, baptism is a picture of redemption because it pictures the death, because we don't bury dead people, or we don't bury live people, we bury dead people. So it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the gospel, the redemptive. He said, here, take this cup. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. He passed out the unleavened bread, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. In both of these ordinances, in the memorial of it, it is a remembrance of what he did to redeem us. That happens at salvation. No, I didn't see it either at first. I just knew he did it. So, now that you're redeemed, what is your responsibility? Oh, that's right. See, in every relationship, whether it's a husband-wife, whether it's parent-child, whether it's employer-employee, every relationship has expectations. Well, now that you've been redeemed. Now, have you been redeemed? Wait a second. Have you been redeemed? When were you redeemed? This isn't a 12-step process here. It's pictured by a like physical childbirth. That's what salvation is pictured as. John 3. You must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I'm old. How can I kind of climb back in my mother's womb and be born again? What was he talking about? He's physical childbirth. That is a picture of salvation. You have a physical birthday. Some of you maybe have decided to stop celebrating them. Huh? You know, this year we almost took away Benny's birthday. He was being such a stinker, we almost took away his birthday. And the truth is, you think, I don't like birthdays. Well, you have a spiritual birthday. If you're born again, if you're redeemed, when did it happen? You were there, I wasn't. So you're the one's got to be able to bring that out. When were you born again? When did you put your faith and trust on Jesus? When did you turn from your sin and call upon him? And ask him to save you, believing he died for you. At that moment when you did that, you received redemption through the blood of Christ. See, from the Father's point of view, you were redeemed from the foundation of the world because he knew for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Romans 8:29. But from Jesus' point of view, you were redeemed on the cross. Right there at 33 AD, he saw, he knew. But from my point of view, I was born again on October 9th, 1990. Are you redeemed? Have you called upon Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Well, then you have responsibilities. Take your Bible and let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. What is it? What are the expectations now? You have been redeemed. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. You might want to know this. Now that you're redeemed, now that you've been adopted, now that you have had the righteousness of God imputed to your account, you can't lose it. It's so cool once you study salvation. Look what God says in 1 Corinthians 6. What? Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Oh, yeah, by the way, when you were redeemed, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. Look at that. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, since you've been redeemed, you've been bought back by the blood of Christ, we're no longer to live to ourselves. We're not to do what we desire with our body, but what the new owner, Christ, desires. Actually, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're to be a good steward of it. You're to take care of it. Because it's in and through your body that God works and does the things he wants to do in this world. That's not yours anymore. You're redeemed. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside you. You're the feet he has. You're the hands. We're the hands he has. We're the mouthpiece he has. We're the shoulders. We're the arms. We're the ones that lift and carry. We're the ones that take the gospel. We're the ones that he uses. We're the body that the Holy Spirit wants to use. We're not to live to ourselves anymore. But we're to live for the will of the owner and what he desires. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16 and 17, look what it says. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Back in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, it said we're supposed to glorify our Redeemer by a holy and obedient life. You've been redeemed. You have been bought back. Does your car ever act like it's got a mind of its own? Does it ever do that? You know what I'm talking about? There's days when it feels like it, and then there's days when it don't. You know what I'm talking about? We have a microwave that way. You'll walk up, 9 times out of 10, you'll hit, you know, throw a thing and shut the door, hit one, and walk away. And 1 out of 10 times, that thing goes, nah, I don't feel like it. And it just says, why don't you press start? Why don't you press start? Why don't you press start? My wife has a mixer that sets up, used to set up on the table. I broke it. And it has a mind of its own. I took that hand mixer thing and I stuck it down into this organic peanut butter thinking that ought to be a really good way to, you know, mix that stuff up because it separates. Until I got all the way to the bottom. I was doing good. And then it like seized up and started to smoke and it slung peanut butter everywhere. It had a mind of its own. You know? And you think to yourself, that stupid thing ain't supposed to do that. It's supposed to do what I want it to do, right? I remember the first time I started shaving my own head, you know what I'm saying, using those clippers. And I'd get that thing, and all of a sudden it'd go. And she'd say, oh, you're going to have to go do something about that. Had a mind of its own. And the thing is, you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so often we think to ourselves, because we have a mind of our own, that we'll just do whatever it is we want to do. But the Bible says what? You've been bought with a... No, you're not. You've been bought with a price. Isn't that what it says there? Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye are, and you have of God, and you are not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. You don't belong to you anymore. Redemption means that at the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, he bought you back from sin. He redeemed you because you were lost to him, and now you belong to him. We sing that song, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Aren't you glad I don't lead the singing very often? But the truth is, redemption means I've been bought. Bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And now I am to do what he desires. It's my responsibility to glorify my Redeemer, 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's also my responsibility to bear fruit. Take your Bible, turn to John 15. John 15. You know, has it ever dawned on you that God did not save you just to leave you here to sit? It'd be like getting married, and then after you kiss at the altar, your wife goes, okay, I'm going back to my apartment. I'll call you for lunch tomorrow. You know, got, you know, hey, got, you know, I got all, I can, we're married now. We're married. I'll wear the ring. I might even change my name, but you just go back to your apartment. I'll go back to mine. We're good. Actually, I won't get into that. The truth is, how would that be? You're like, wait a minute. We're married. We're in a relationship. You're not alone in this anymore. And we sure want God when things go pear-shaped. When things go sideways, we want God. When we're sick and the diagnosis doesn't work, we want God. When we got bills and we got more month than we got money, we want God. But the rest of the time, we would prefer he stayed in his condo up there in the glory land and left us in our little apartment down here alone. Now I'd get quiet. See, redemption means you were bought. Yes, the other facets of you were adopted, placed into the family of God as an adult child with all the dignity that goes with that, and you will inherit all the Father has, and nothing will change that. We love that part. We love the imputation. We can't say the word correctly, but the truth is, or use it in a sentence, but it means God took his righteousness and credited it to me and went, there you go. But redemption means he bought us. And I'm not to do my desires anymore. I'm to do his. He's the owner. And I'm not just to want him when I have things that don't work the way I want them to work. He's not the heavenly repairman. He's not Maytag, all right? He's not Sears. You don't just call on him when things don't work. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 2. Jesus said, well, let's look at verse 1. I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now, machines do work. Right? Machines do work. And if you're digging, you'd like a machine. Just before I moved here, it snowed to beat the band up in Illinois, and I got me one of them ergonomic shovels. You ever seen those, Miss Marilyn? They kind of come up like this, and they save your back because you don't have to squat down. You can just kind of, whew, you know what I'm saying? But even under, with 2 feet of snow, my back was killing me, and I told my buddy, I said, listen, next time I buy a snow shovel, it's going to have a pull string. You know what I'm saying? Because a snowblower's a way to go, buddy. You become instantly popular if you have a snowblower. Snowblowers do work. Machines do work. Machines do not produce fruit. There's a difference. Fruit is born out of life. Work is not born out of life. Work's born out of machinery, not of effort. Fruit just naturally comes from life. And if you are born again, then you have been regenerated, and God's life has been given to you now. And if you're born again, you've been redeemed. And it is our responsibility to bear fruit out of that life he gave us. Look at John chapter 15 again. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, verse 8 says. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. Do you understand? You don't get apricots from apple trees. You don't get olives from apricot trees. What you are on the inside is supposed to be what the fruit comes out. I don't think I said that right in proper English, did I? What's on the inside And if that's Christ, then what's being born outwardly should match what's on the inside. See, our outward behavior is work. Our outward behavior is not what identifies us. That's not what makes me what I am. What makes me what I am is the redemption of Jesus Christ and His blood applied to me and my sin. That's who I am. My career is not what I am or who I am. My possessions, my likes, my dislikes, they're not what identifies me. I am who I am because of whose I am. That's redemption. See, we love the first few, but there's responsibility to tie to this one. I now am owned by Him, lock, stock, and barrel. His name, He's the OEM, He is the guy who owns me. And I am to bear fruit of the one that's inside me, and that's Jesus. That's redemption. So when were you bought? How were you bought? Do you remember a time when you called upon Christ? You called out to Him and admitted you were a sinner and that you believed He died for you. You turned from your sin to Him and asked Him to save you. At that moment, wonderful things happened. But it didn't stop there. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In just a few seconds, I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity. You're saved. You know it. You remember trusting Christ as your Savior. You remember. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray for you. You know it. Brothers and sisters of Christ, listen to me. You guys are saved. You know it. You remember being redeemed. You remember calling upon Him. You didn't know the words, but you know that you called upon Him and He saved you. Are you bearing fruit? Are you living according to His will or yours? If you're here tonight and if you died, you're not sure heaven's your home, you need to settle it. You need to settle it. Oh, He loves you. Nobody loved you like Jesus did. Won't you just trust Him at His word and believe? Our Father and our God, thank You that Your word is so clear. God, that we have been bought back, redeemed. Thank You, God. And Father, now You've given us purpose. You give us a purpose that's bigger than us and beyond us because it's You fulfilling it through us. Father, we want to be that usable vessel. We want to be the body that You need to do the work You want to do. We ask, God, that You'd bear the fruit through us. Do the work, God. We'll praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen. As she begins to sing, the altar's open. Are you bearing fruit? Have you forgot who owns you? Are you glorifying God with your life? Come. We can hit the reset button right now and fresh give ourselves to the Lord tonight. Come.
Remember redemption's hill, where Your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross, where Your love poured out.
It's just simply believing God at His word.
Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay.
Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no reason why God would throw you away. Won't you come to Him? The Bible says that John 10, that no man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. That includes you. You can't even pull yourself away. He is sealed you. He has saved you. He's separated you to Himself. Won't you let him live through you?
Tempted and tried, human. The Word became flesh.
It's not your behavior that should identify you. It's the person who owns you that identifies you.
Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out.
It's not about feelings. It's not about anything else. It's not about preferences. It's about the person of Christ.
I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you that your word is so clear. God, that it's not about our efforts. It's about what you did. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood cleansing us and paying the price for our redemption. God, as we go from this place tonight, let the words of your Bible resonate in our heart. Remind us each day who we belong to. Remind us each day how we can glorify you in our life. I ask God, please, that you would do the work that only you can do, and we'll trust you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.